Only one miracle is recorded in all four Gospels, the feeding of the 5,000. Why is it so important? Coming up on Cross Connection. Welcome to Cross Connection. We are so glad you have joined us today. And Sergio, I'm glad because we will talk about feeding of the 5,000, how Jesus fed 5,000 people. And I would like to experience this today, the movement of the Holy Spirit.
It's exciting. I can't wait to get into it. Let's do it. We're looking at two passages today. Jesus feeding the 5,000, as you said, Oleg, and Jesus walking on water. And there's a line in the passage about feeding the 5,000 that can be easy to overlook. When it came time to feed the crowd, Jesus says, "You give them something to eat." As we look at all the suffering and like this crushing needs of the world, it's easy to cry out to Jesus and say, do something. But in this passage, we see that Jesus is saying the same thing to us. He's saying, do something about it. So what can we do? It's the subject of today's Cross Connection question. What are the biggest needs in the world that we as Christians can address today? So let's grow as Christians, as human beings right now. Let's get connected and let us know how you think we can make our world a better place.
And we are joined today by Jennifer, Marlon, and Lauren. And thank you for joining us today. Are you excited to be on Cross Connection?
Always, okay. Absolutely. Always.
Why are you looking forward to be on Cross Connection, Marlon?
Well, to get into this word, you know, every time I study with Cross Connection, whether if I'm a guest here or if I'm at home, I always take away so much. Mm-hmm. And it just opens up the scripture way more than I thought I knew, you know.
Praise God.
Yeah, I'm glad to be here.
Excellent. And tell us also why you're excited to watch Cross Connection, if you're excited, of course. Just let us know why you enjoy watching the Cross Connection.
And let us know why you're not excited, if you're not excited. Exactly. Maybe we can work on something.
Exactly. But so today we will talk about feeding of the 5,000, and also we will study this miracle of Jesus walking on the sea. And I would like all of us to see something very important. And I would encourage you to pick up your Bible. If you have any iDevice, make sure to pick it up as well. So we are in Mark chapter 6. And there is a red thread that goes throughout the entire Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, red thread. So this is what it is. It starts, Sergio, what does it start with, Mark chapter 6?
Jesus is rejected at Nazareth, and the reason he is rejected is because they recognize him or perceive him to be just some guy. Isn't he just the builder? Isn't he just a construction worker? I know him and his family. What is he claiming? Why is he claiming to be special now?
So if I was to ask you, what was Jesus' identity on the basis of the response of the people in Nazareth? What would it be?
As a builder. You
know. Okay, he's a builder, carpenter. He's just one of us.
Just a regular person.
He's a regular person. Mm-hmm. Excellent. So this is the first identity, Jesus' identity. He's just a regular person. Now, there is a second story in the same chapter, chapter 6, when King Herod... He's asking, who is this Jesus? Well, look at this Jesus.
And there's a lot of speculation where some say he's Elijah, and some say Herod gets scared. He thinks it's John the Baptist reincarnated, resurrected. So there's confusion about who he is.
About his identity again. So you see, there's like, who is this Jesus? At first, he's just a regular man. Mm-hmm. And secondly, who is Jesus? And then we read the story about feeding of the 5,000. What does this story tell us about Jesus' identity? And why is this particular story recorded in all how many Gospels?
All four Gospels.
Wow, we need to find out why.
Yeah.
Let's do it. Okay, at first I would like us to see, like I would like us to, I would like you to answer the question. Do you remember a time when you were very, very hungry? Lauren,
yes.
When?
well, I did this survival This 4 days of survival where we didn't eat anything.
4 days of survival.
4 days.
Yeah.
Wow.
And we didn't have, it was wintertime, so there wasn't really anything to eat.
Where
anyway.
Was it? At home or like?
In Colorado, in the mountains.
In the mountains?
Wow.
Snow.
With snow at the base of an avalanche. So there was like nothing to eat. So got
like
a little bit of a taste
did
of.
Did you decide to do that?
Were you stranded?
So curious. I'm like, what?
It was supposed to simulate a situation where you that you might face at some other point. So.
Ah, okay.
Yeah.
Okay, so, and you were very hungry. What about, like, have you, like, after 4 days, of course, I would also be hungry.
Yeah. No, I remember you and I got kind of hungry, like, when we went on our hike without eating anything. We got pretty hungry then, but... it's interesting. Both scenarios are one where we placed ourselves in that scenario. We're so lucky. We're so privileged that if we're hungry, it's because we do it as some sort of exercise.
Yeah, because nowadays you can, when you're hungry, you just open your fridge.
Mm-hmm. Right.
In many Western countries, so open your pantry or open your cupboard or just pick up candy. But did you know that 842 million people today are hungry? I would like us to see that again and to hear it. 842 million people in the world do not have enough food to eat.
Amazing.
That is the population of the United States, Canada, and the entire Europe combined.
Wow.
Think about that.
Wow.
This is how many people today are hungry. That is actually 1 in 8 people of the entire world population, according to World Food Program. This is according to World Food Program. Now, this is not the end. It's, in fact, 3.1 million children under the age of 5 die of hunger every year. That is 6 children every minute.
Mm.
6 children every minute under the age of 5. Think about that for a second. And then finally, in the United States, people say, like, oh, come on, of course, it's Africa and Asia. This is where people die and suffering. No, not only there. Because according to Bread for the World Organization, 49 million Americans, including 15.9, almost 16 million children, are also suffering. They don't have enough food to eat in the United States.
That's so much more than 5,000.
It really puts into perspective how privileged we are.
Yes, yes. So this is what is happening in this world today.
Yeah.
Yes. Now let's travel all the way back to Jerusalem, first century Israel. Mm-hmm. First century Israel. And I would like us to see the map of Galilee. And if you look at the map of Galilee, you will see that little tiny town that is on the Sea of Galilee. It's called Tiberias. You see, it's to the right, Tiberias. That city was built actually in 14 AD by King Herod Antipas, one of the sons of King Herod. So he built that city, and when he started building that city, all surrounding villages, they were toiling just for that city. Because when you build a city, everybody needs to build a city. So this is what he was doing. And then Jesus comes, and I would like us to get into the word right now. So let's place ourselves into the plain of Galilee. And into the plain of, as you can see behind us, there is the crowd of 5,000 people who is ready to get fed. Mm-hmm. And behind Sergio, there is the city of Tiberias right there. That very city that King Herod the Great was building. And I would like, and why it is important, we will find out right in a few seconds. So Sergio, could you tell us about an overview of the story that we are talking about?
Like a quick text of what we're going to study. Okay, our quick text for feeding the 5,000 is that basically the disciples, they've gone out, Jesus has sent them out, and they've just come back now, and they're reporting to Jesus all the things that they've done. And so he says, we need to get some rest. So they go out to a deserted place, but the crowds follow them, even though it's in a remote, solitary place. And so the crowds follow them out there, and once they're there, Jesus has compassion on them, because they're in this remote, solitary place, and Jesus sees that they were like sheep without a shepherd.
Mm-hmm.
And so he basically instructs the disciples, saying, you know, you give them something to eat. And when he gives that instruction, they get the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, and they feed they distribute it to the whole crowd. And it's interesting that he has them separate into groups of 50 and 100. Mm-hmm. But everyone is fed and is satisfied, and they end up taking up 12 basketfuls of leftovers from the meal.
Excellent. What a beautiful story. Now, think about that, the situation itself. People are hungry today in this world, even though we may not be hungry. But some people, and Lauren brought actually banana bread to all of us. So we are not hungry today in this world. But so many people are hungry in this world. Think about that first century world. When Jesus was looking at them, and what was his reaction? He said that they're like what? Like who?
Like sheep without a shepherd.
Like sheep without a shepherd. So why do you think that miracle was so important for all 4 evangelists? Because it is the only miracle that is recorded in all 4 Gospels. Why?
I think the reason why, you know, it's kind of the mission that Jesus came to do is to bring the lost sheep back into the fold. And if you look at Ezekiel 34, which was one of the texts that you alluded to earlier, we see that there was a prophecy that the shepherd will bring his flock back together, that he'll seek them out. Because the shepherd that was on earth, they weren't doing their job. They were so busy trying to build up the city that they were neglecting to take care of the people.
So you're saying that the shepherd is actually the king or somebody who is supposed to be the ruler of the country, kind of?
Yep, and also the spiritual leaders of the day.
So the shepherd is the one who is the spiritual leader and also who is also a political leader, maybe, especially in the context of Israeli government or Jewish state. So it's a spiritual leader and also a political leader of some sort. And now Jesus' reaction is he's looking down and he says, oh, wait a second, you're like a sheep without a shepherd, because no one takes care of you. They take care of their city, they take care of their possession, they take care of their own prosperity, but they forgot about you.
I think this story is so important. I mean, it just has so many lessons in it. It has lessons about faith after you're tired. Because when you think about it, the disciples had worked miracles, they had gone out and they had faith, but I think even people who follow Jesus closely can become tired. And I think after hearing about the death of John the Baptist and, you know, working all these miracles, they were excited and they were tired. And so when Jesus asked, what are we going to do about this? Maybe they felt like Elijah at the end of their rope. So I think maybe that's one lesson. But I think there are other lessons, like what you brought out about faith and provision. And I would just say one thing about hunger. I think there's more than one way to be hungry. So a lot of us, you know, in more prosperous situations don't have to worry about being physically hungry. But Jesus shows over and over again that he can fulfill all of our needs. That's why he calls himself I am. You know, I'm the bread of life. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the gate. So I think it's about satisfying all the needs that people have.
But Jesus also said when the disciples approached Jesus, and I would like us to turn to Mark chapter 6. When the disciples approached Jesus, he said, you give them something to eat in verse 37, chapter 6, verse 37. But he answered, the disciples came to him and they said, we need to send them away because they need to buy bread for themselves. But Jesus says, no. Let me tell you something. I want you to learn a very important lesson. From now on, it's about you who will be given something.
And I think that speaks extremely powerfully to the nature of the question that we have today. What are some needs in this world that we as Christians can address today? And I know that there are a lot of scenarios where you do come across someone who has a need and maybe you haven't met it. And I know that that's a specific type of guilt that I've felt in my life. And we have this very interesting exploration that a very close friend of the show, Elroy, put something very cool together. So let's take a look at it.
They say that eyes are the windows to your soul. So one day, I went window shopping. And I met the eyes of a man whose store looked like it hadn't been patronized in years. I mean, brown hair crept out of black beanie for fresh air with nails like Nebuchadnezzar's. Either he was homeless, or it was the best portrayal of help me that I'd ever seen. Ever. But I was shocked. But the electrical impulses that my brain sends my muscles to care enough were under construction. 842 million people in the world were just like him, but I couldn't put my Christ into production. But he answered and said to them, you go and give them something to eat. That means finding something edible and digestible, going and feeding your fellow man, allowing peristalsis in the esophagus to process, stomach acidity, digesting ministry. To the man that looked me square in the eye and used his pupils to ask me for something to eat, I'm sorry that I didn't feed you. I should have been more like Jesus, but the pencil in my mind broke and I couldn't draw up a reason to. How stupid of me, right? You see, in Mark 6, Jesus takes future blood from his palms and paints a picture of compassion. First century canvas filled with 5,000 shades of starving and 12 disciples who were choking on their mustard seeds. But the most important number was 7, the number of perfection, the number of 5 loaves plus 2 fish erected towards heaven for God's blessing. So when the questions about how Jesus fed 5,000 were heavy enough to squash the elephant in the room, I felt guilty. Questions like, why did I allow that man to see the backs of my ankles without me serving him? Why was he backed up against the wall, slowly exhaling the remains of his dignity while my dignitary-sized pride got the best of me? I left both hands down like 6:30 and just walked away. I missed my Mark 6 moment, and I've been having sick marks ever since. I missed my Mark 6 moment, and I've been having sick marks ever since.
Thanks for that, Elroy. We'll see you after the break.
Welcome back to Cross Connection, and we are talking about miracles of Jesus in Mark chapter 6.
That's right, and we've had a minute or two to contemplate what we just saw from Elroy, and it seems that we've all had a moment where we've missed our Mark 6 moment, as Elroy put it. So our question today is, what are the biggest needs in the world that we as Christians can address today? We're really looking forward to including your thoughts in our discussion today.
And I would like to take us back just a little bit to the beginning of chapter 6, when after Jesus was rejected in his hometown, then he actually sends out the 12. Mm-hmm. And Jennifer, during the break, you mentioned something very important. What was it?
And I just wanted to read Mark chapter 6, verse 7 and 8 and 9. And it says,
so we are in Mark chapter 6, verses 7, 8, and 9.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. And it says, and he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out 2 by 2. And he gave them power over unclean spirits. He commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff. No bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on 2 tunics. And I guess what I just wanted to emphasize here is that when Jesus asked them where, to feed the 5,000, he wasn't telling them to reach into their checkbook, but he was telling them to rely on the same power that had taken care of them when he sent them out to be missionaries.
Mm-hmm. So even in this miracle, you see the repetition of that, yes?
Yeah.
Yeah, I think that what he's emphasizing here is that they have responsibility for the people around them. Mm-hmm. It's not just that they should take responsibility for themselves. And that's something that they weren't really thinking about in that moment. Like, they're here to rest and to take some time apart from all the crowds. But yet that need still exists all around them. Mm-hmm. And it's just really interesting to me because the fulfillment of that need was right there with them. Like, once they pooled their resources and dedicated it to God, it was enough for all the people that were there.
And even 12 basketfuls were left.
And extra. So it's God's not asking us for something beyond what we have available to us and what we know. It's using what we have to bless those around us.
And this is simply incredible, because if you think about it, Jesus is saying that they're like sheep without a shepherd. And at the same time, he says, no, I want you to become their shepherd.
Yeah.
like in this case. Remember, it's how many baskets full were left?
12.
How many tribes of Israel is there?
12.
12 tribes of Israel. Do you see this analogy? Where was the place where Jesus multiplied the bread and fish? How is it called in your Bible according to... deserted place in verse 31, chapter 6, verse 31. Come aside by yourself to a deserted place and rest a while. Mm-hmm. So what place was it?
It was deserted.
Deserted place.
Nowhere to buy anything.
Yeah, nowhere to buy anything. Desert, in other words.
Sure.
Desert.
Sure.
Just like in the Old Testament. Remember, where was it when the manna was given?
The
multitudes
in the desert.
Like in, mm-hmm. Yeah.
In the desert. Mm-hmm. So Jesus is saying, I want you to become their shepherd. Mm-hmm. Just like I am real king. Let me be your real king. This, yeah.
I like, you know, I've been thinking about it because you asked it, about why is this the only miracle included in all four Gospels. And I think in this miracle, we do see the Gospel exemplified in a really good way. And Lauren, you were mentioning need, you know, mm-hmm. how Jesus is meeting need. He's meeting a physical need, but we get, you know, the first line of Mark's Gospel is, you know, the good news of Jesus mm-hmm. Christ. And I think for a lot of us, maybe the good news is a set of doctrines or it's a set of belief systems or whatever you want. But really, ultimately, the good news is filling something that, a need that we have. And the gospel is something that we all need. Maybe we don't all realize it, but we all need it. And Jesus is the answer to it. And we see it in this miracle.
I agree with that, too. You know, I think the big picture is that God wants to fellowship with man. Mm-hmm. You know, sin has kind of break that gap, but Christ came to bridge the gap back. And he's trying to extend that to us as his disciples. Or, you know, as you look at the disciples then, he's trying to teach them something like, hey, this is your responsibility to have compassion with the mm-hmm. people as you grow closer to me, you know, extend your love also to the people around you. And then it should grow and multiply and multiply and multiply so that we'll have a world where people actually care about each other. You know,
I don't think that it was a lack of compassion on the disciples' part. I mean, I just haven't gotten that. I think the thing that really sticks out to me is a lack of faith. I don't feel like they were thinking, oh, we don't care about these people. But I think they were thinking, oh, we only have a couple of pieces of fish.
Or we don't have anything.
And five loaves of bread. So in their own power, it was the correct answer was send them back to the village. We only have five pieces of fish and two loaves of bread. So it was a question of faith.
But this is exactly what happens in today's world as well, because when we say, okay, so God, how do you want me as a your follower mm-hmm. just help the world today? Because I don't have any resources, and but I have my own church. So what I'm going to do, I will be going to church and coming back home, doing pretty much nothing. Mm-hmm. But Jesus says, but wait a second, disciples also didn't have anything. Look what I've given them.
Yeah.
Just like Lauren, what you do, you work for a world organization, which is a relief agency. And you help people all around the globe. And sometimes people say, no, we don't have anything. And even you sometimes would say, we don't have anything. Hope Channel also doesn't have anything. But for some reason, it works. Because God provides more than we can even. Because what they do, God wants us to understand that very, very, like, dearly. Because he loves us dearly. And that is why probably what we read in John chapter 6, he says, people wanted to make him king.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And you know, when you talk about giving what you have, I correlate this story in a way to the story of the woman who only gave two mites into the temple box. And Jesus said that was the greatest one, because if you give all you have, God is going to do something with that. And we see that in this story. And I also like the element of tying the physical need to spiritual need, because I think one leads to the other. I think if you meet an immediate need, people become open and aware of the spiritual need. So I'll take a comment from Pam, who sent us a text that relates exactly to that. Pam says, we can help others by feeding them, giving them clothes to wear and a place to stay. We're to be concerned for their physical and spiritual needs. So I like what Pam is saying about tying those two together, because I think a lot of people's opinion of Jesus might have changed just because he fed them, and then they want to know more about him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that is exactly why Jesus, first he says it, he taught them, and then he fed them. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Because this is exactly what we read here. Because he began to teach them in verse 34, chapter 6, verse 34, he began to teach them many things, and then he had this compassion towards them. Okay, so how do you think does it apply to our lives as well? And that is the subject of today's Hidden Treasure. So let's check it out. The Gospels contain accounts of many miracles of Jesus. But interestingly, only one miracle is recorded in all four Gospels. And that's the subject of today's Hidden Treasure. In chapter 6 of his Gospel, Mark records the famous miracle of Jesus feeding the 5,000. Jesus went into a solitary place, a desert, and the crowds followed him out from the cities into the desert. Jesus saw that they were like sheep, not having a shepherd, and he was moved with compassion. Since they were in a deserted place, the disciples reminded Jesus that the crowds needed to eat. The disciples wanted to send all the people away, but Jesus gives a strange response, saying, "You give them something to eat." Let's take a closer look at how this miracle happened. Jesus easily could have made food suddenly appear. He could have turned stones into bread, or he could have brought down manna from heaven. Interestingly, virtually every detail that Mark presents alludes back to the wilderness experience, when the Israelites were given manna from heaven. Indeed, you might think that this location in the desert indicates that Jesus will provide food from heaven as God did in the desert during Israel's exodus from Egypt. To further highlight this, Mark includes a seemingly random detail regarding the division of the multitude, saying that they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. Surprisingly, that is exactly the division of the people used by Moses during that same Exodus journey. It seems as though Mark is preparing us for a new Exodus and a new food from heaven miracle. That is not, however, what Jesus did. Instead, Jesus multiplied actual food already there, already present, and already available. It is amazing to see that whenever we read miracle stories of Jesus providing bread for the hungry, people are always involved. So, when you see someone in need, remember that God wants to use you to give them something to eat. And that's today's Hidden Treasure. Christians often talk about advancing the kingdom of God or proclaiming the kingdom of God, or advancing even. So how do you think Jesus would like us to do that in an effective way on the basis of his teachings as well?
Well, firstly, I love the tie that exists between this and the story of God providing manna from heaven, only because then of the contrast of, in one case, people are waiting for God, okay, God, do something for us, drop something down on us, and in this case, it's God himself telling us, all right, now let's do this together, let's get involved together, and being actual agents of God rather than just waiting on him, I think is an extremely cool concept.
And it is also fascinating because if you look at it, throughout the entire New Testament, Jesus was concerned about making disciples for some reason. And Jesus was concerned about us making disciples even to the point of his ascension. He says, make sure that you go, therefore, yes, and make disciples according to Matthew chapter 28. Yeah. So look how it changes perspective. So from now on, you will be involved in this advancement and manifestation of the kingdom of God.
But Oleg, you asked how we can do that, so I'll take some answers from our viewers. I'll start with Debbie from Facebook, who responds to this question that we've asked, saying, feeding the children, like Jesus said. Jesus definitely highlighted children. And again, tying physical and spiritually, so not only physically, but spiritually. I'll also take a comment from Ren. This is also from Facebook. Ren says, and Ren highlights not just giving a fish, but teaching to fish, like the expression goes. It says, people are becoming ill and dying because of poor health choices. We can guide the world to good health, pointing to a creator who loves us. The world needs good health. The world needs Jesus. So I like that comment because it's about empowering people rather than just providing for them, which is excellent, but also empowering them to provide for themselves and to live better lives.
I think a good start, too, sometimes is to just having a willing heart. You know, like, you know, God, help me to show me where I can go and start to do whatever you want me to do. You know, recognizing that there's a need out there. And I think, like, what we're doing today with this program is highlighting that there's starving people out there. And someone may see that and, you know, you could take that to prayer and ask God to show you. And he will open up ways in which you can help. You know, because there's a lot of organizations out there that's doing a good job in helping to feed people. And I think if God is directing your life, he'll help to direct where you can go.
There is a lot of organizations, but those organizations will not exist without us, as well as well as we don't even need sometimes an organization to hand out a sandwich to the guy who is standing all the time by the traffic light.
But, I made that comment because sometimes we feel like we have to invent the wheel. It might just means that you might need to go out and feed the poor downtown Baltimore somewhere, but not necessarily go, you know, take a trip to Africa and feed a whole village.
Yeah, I was going to make the same comment. Like, I think sometimes we think that we need to do these really great things when it's just meeting the immediate needs around us that is advancing the kingdom.
I think it's both, though, because this story was about, you know, I think in their own power, they could have given out five loaves of bread and two pieces of fish. And that's what we can do today if we just take the resources that we have and just work based on our own resources. Mm. But I think when we pray for the power of God and say, there are so many problems in the world, God, I could never fix them. But if you give me the faith and the wisdom that I need, I'm willing to partner with you. Then we see 5,000 people fed. Then we see 10,000 people coming to Christ. Yeah. So I think it's all of it, but I think it's mostly turning to God and praying for the miracles that we saw during Jesus' ministry.
And I would like us to see that again, as the things that we just talked about before we go to break. So first, Jesus is presented as the real man, as a really accessible one, the builder, the constructor, the carpenter, if you will. But then we also see this Jesus who multiplies five pieces of bread and also two fishes to how many, so that it can feed 5,000 people. And everybody wants him to become their king, because this is what we need to understand. If we accept Jesus Christ as the Lord and King of this universe, then we can ask for anything, because everything is in the possession of this King, our King. And don't go anywhere, because right after the break, we will continue our exploration and we will go on the boat with Jesus and we will cross the Lake of Galilee.
That's right, and continue to share your thoughts with us on today's question: what are the biggest needs in the world that we as Christians can address today?
Welcome back. The study of the Word of God sets our hearts on fire. And if you feel the same, don't keep it to yourself. So we just talked about how Jesus is, by multiplying the fish and bread, he states pretty much that I'm the king. Yeah. I'm the king of this universe. Mm-hmm. I have all the resources in my possession. And the only thing that I need is the willingness of your heart, as Marlon, you said. Yeah. And the fact that I want to be part of this great movement of the kingdom of God.
And I think as we discuss, you know, how we can get involved in the needs that the world has and the subject of our question today, there are various avenues and ways that that can be done. But I think if we look at the source, the king, and see the reason why he did what he did, the text makes it very clear it was his compassion. Mm-hmm. It was my favorite Greek word, splagnizomai, which is basically compassion to the point that your inner organs are physically are moved and it, to the point that you feel almost physical agony for the object of your compassion. And I think if we get caught up in, well, I ought to do this and I ought to do that simply because, well, it's expected of me, then we're not following in our master's footsteps. I think we really find ourselves doing the things we need to do when it's coming from a genuine place of compassion. And I think that's a side effect when you receive the gospel, is you start hurting for people more than you used to. Things that you were numb to and didn't care about, you suddenly start hurting to the needs of the world a lot more. And that is when you can really start having significant action.
And in today's world, it's so many nations are also thinking about themselves as sheep without shepherd. Mm. And taking into consideration even the situation in Ukraine, and if you follow it, and this is my home country, and I'm also in pain because my fellow citizens and my fellow countrymen, they're suffering. But at the same time, we know that if the kingdom of our kingdom is not of this world, then it's so much easier. If we know that the king of our lives is not the king, the president, it's not even the prime minister, it's not even anybody in the parliament, nowhere. It's not the Senate. My king is only one, God, Jesus Christ. And him only I will serve. Okay, so let's continue. Let's move on. And we are actually in behind Sergio. The picture has changed because now we will get in the boat and we will see what will happen then. And Sergio, what is a quick text for our next passage in Mark chapter 6?
That's right. Our quick text, we're moving on from this story and we're going to Jesus walking on water. And so this is, in Mark, it's portrayed as happening immediately after. Mm-hmm. So the disciples, they head to Bethsaida, and Jesus heads up to the mountainside to pray. And so as they head out into the sea, they start to struggle. There's winds. It's kind of stormy conditions. And Jesus walks out to them. And after he walks out to them, they get scared. They think he's a ghost. And but Jesus comforts them and says, be of good cheer. It is I, or I am, as you said, Oleg. And he got into the boat, and they crossed over. The wind died down immediately. They crossed over, and when they got there, Jesus did what Jesus does, and that is to heal people and perform miracles and restore the people on the shore.
Excellent. So do you remember a time when you were really, really scared?
I do. When I was in college back in the early 2000s, I lived in New York City at the time, but I went to the University at Buffalo. Mm-hmm. And I used to like leaving at night to drive up to school. And one night I decided that I'm going to leave later because the road is empty and I can make my trip up. But my car was on E, and I was driving on a lot of back roads in the country parts of New York trying to make my way up to Buffalo. Mm-hmm. And it was like getting pretty late, so a lot of the gas stations were closed. And I was looking around and I was like, man, I'm gonna have to sleep in this car, and I'm not sure what's gonna happen to me. And I really felt fear for a while there. I was by myself. And so I started looking on my smartphone for different surrounding gas stations. And I saw a couple. I drove to one, but it was closed. And I was like, man, I just used up all the gas that's in my car. So I started calling up, and thank God one of them was open and I was able to get some gas.
So and you were not afraid anymore.
And then I wasn't afraid anymore, yes.
Yeah. So, there are some situations that we can get scared in our lives. But sometimes those situations are not that scary if you think about it, just like your situation.
Yeah, I could have prepared for it.
Yeah, if you're prepared. I guess it's the same thing was happening, especially if you lived in that context. Because the place where evil spirits lived was actually water. Mm-hmm. That's why we can read in Daniel chapter 7 that the beasts, the great beasts of the book of Daniel, they go out from what part of the earth?
Rise out of the water.
From the sea, exactly, from the sea. And then in the book of Revelation, we read another story when John, the Revelator, he's on Patmos, and he says, there will be no more sea, no more monsters, no more evil will come out of anything, no more sea.
Just other cultures held similar beliefs because the ocean was something that seemingly acted at random and you couldn't control it. And so it was this source of the gods' fury and all sorts of evil things dwelt in there.
So imagine what was happening in the minds of those disciples when they were trying to get on the other side and then they saw a ghost. Mm. What kind of ghost was it? Who was it?
It was Jesus.
Jesus
walking on the water.
Yeah, exactly.
The Holy One. I like
the Holy One. It was Jesus. But let's take a look at Mark chapter 6, verse 50. Mark chapter 6, verse 50. What does it say in your Bible, Lauren?
For they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid.
So what they were scared, and the reaction of, and what did Jesus say when he saw that they were scared? Jennifer?
Don't be afraid.
Don't be afraid. But then he also mentioned something. It is I. Mm-hmm.
It's me.
Yeah, it's like, don't be afraid. Like, there is something very unique about that statement. Because if you read the statement, so first is he says, be of good cheer, it is I. This is what we see in our Bibles. But if you read in some other translations, such as even a New Living Translation, and if you read in Greek, it would say, I am.
Wow. Mm.
So let's just rephrase it again. Be of good cheer, I am. Mm. Do not be afraid.
That means so much more.
Why would it mean so much more for that context?
It's I am. I am the one who created the sea, and I am the one who is caring for you, and I am, you know, over all of it. So it just means so much more than I'm here with you. I am.
I am. Just like God revealed himself to whom? To Moses. To Moses in the wilderness. Remember what just happened just now? They were fed by even like 5,000, 12 baskets are left. Mm-hmm. Now Jesus is walking on water and he says, I am.
I see like a connection with fear and with God manifesting himself as the I am. Mm-hmm. It seemed like he's stepping in to say, I am God. I have your back. Don't worry.
Yeah. Yes, it's just
connecting
like in case of Moses, let's go to Exodus chapter 3, verse 6 for 1 second, and then Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, and then Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. And Sergio, could you read for us? Okay.
Yeah, my iPad is being slow. Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. 6, okay.
And Marlon chapter 3, verse 16.
Okay.
Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God.
So what do you see about Moses here? He was what?
Afraid.
He was afraid.
You have God saying, I am, in the face of fear.
Exactly. And then Exodus chapter 3, verse
16?
16, yes.
It says,
14.
14, okay. It says, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you.
Wow, so what do you see here? I am has sent me to you. So do you see this? Like it's like, whoa. Mm. So this same one who walks on water now is the same one who revealed himself to Moses.
Amen. Yeah.
And I think it's such a perfect timing, too, because like you mentioned, they're afraid for their lives. Mm-hmm. They're in this very scary scenario. I like what's behind me because it feels like we're in the boat right now. But in the midst of that, they get this scene of Jesus, and it's kind of like he's a specter, like he's a ghost or something. And Jesus says, no, I'm like Mike Marlin said, the thing that is above all of that. And I think the timing of it would have been especially powerful to them, I think.
So, to be honest, it's just incredible how the Bible is just revealing to us something just amazing. Yes. In Mark chapter 6, we see just three representations of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the man, just like one of us. He is the carpenter, the builder, the constructor worker. But at the same time, he is the king because he's got the entire world in his possession and he can multiply whatever he wants to multiply. And then finally, we conclude this chapter 6 with this greatest statement of all. Jesus at the end says, you know what? By the way, I am God, so don't be afraid. If you are with me, you will certainly be safe. This is just incredible. And as we take a short break, don't forget that now is your last chance to get connected with us and communicate.
That's right. So join the conversation and give your thoughts on today's question. What are the biggest needs in the world that we as Christians can address today?
Welcome back. We are discussing Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, and we just talked about how Jesus was multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish, and then he also reveals himself as ultimately God. In fact, the word Yahweh, which is 4 letters, YHWH, Yahweh, it's also the form of the verb to be, which is I am. Yes. So in other words, Jesus says, I am Yahweh. I am walking on water. You see all those demons that are living underneath me in water as you see, as you think? I'm crushing them. Mm-hmm. Now I'm walking on water. Don't be afraid of anything. I can feed you. Don't be afraid of anything. I can protect you. Don't be afraid of anything at all.
I think that's so incredibly powerful when you look at the fact that it is here, at least in Mark's gospel, that Jesus authoritatively states his divinity. You know, to the disciples and the I am, that he could have, that could have been the first thing he said, but it's okay. But when we see all of the amazing acts of compassion and love and restoration that he performs, and then when we find out that that man is God himself, then I understand why I shouldn't be afraid. Because if this guy, if this Jesus is God, then what reason do I have to be afraid of anything? What reason do I have to fear anything? I'll take my 5 loaves and my 2 fish. And I can help feed the world with it and really enrich people's lives with it. So I'll take a couple of comments that we have. Both comments deal with this notion of the need that the world has for love. I'll take a text that we have talking about this longing for love. It's an anonymous text. It says, the longing for love is one of the main things we can share because so many have been neglected. We have another comment on Facebook from Diego. dealing with this notion of the world's need for love again. It says, the biggest need is true love in all its forms and shapes. All the problems of the world are nothing but symptoms of the disease called distorted love. When our love is contrasted with 1 Corinthians 13, we can be empowered to meet the greatest need, which is to love.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And I think any of these physical needs that we look into, I think it all comes from love. It needs to be because we love people.
Yeah, I was just going to add, I think, you know, one of the things that just really sticks out to me with the story of Jesus walking on the water is that the disciples in that boat were in their comfort zone. Mm-hmm. They were sailors. If they were fishermen, they should have been able to handle that. And a lot of times we'll find ourselves facing storms in our area of comfort. Mm-hmm. So we'll think, oh, I'm an expert at this, or I'm a specialist at that. But then all of a sudden there's this storm, and we really need God to show up in a powerful way. And I think, you know, this is one of the lessons that I get out of this story.
But
it is calling Jesus.
It is a very powerful lesson as well, because most of the time, the reason why God even cannot act in our lives is just because we don't even want Him to do it. Such as, just as an example, the story, previous story in chapter 6, when Jesus couldn't make any miracle, perform any miracle in his hometown.
Lack of faith.
Yeah.
So I don't want you I don't want to be a channel of your miracles, in other words. And this is what happens. So Jennifer, what you're saying is extremely important. Because when in our lives, even sometimes we say, I have enough of food. Don't give me anything, Jesus.
Yeah, or I'm an expert. I don't need your help with that.
I can give them a lot of food. I can cook myself.
Sure, and I find myself always or frequently in the position of thinking, I should have developed the personal expertise to be able to handle this problem. But then all of a sudden, it becomes bigger than what I can handle on my own. And I'm always having to go back to Jesus and say, well, I kind of need help again, you know? And I think sometimes things seem small and then they turn into this storm. And that's when we call out to Jesus. So,
you know, what I could take from, especially from the first miracle of the loaves of bread, is that we may take our feeble efforts, and if we're willing to do it, then God is able to multiply it. And so if I Am is able to create the universe, then we know that if He just wants to help, He just wants us to come to the place where we actually care. And you look at the Ten Commandments, right? When the true meaning of it is really to love God and to love each other, right? Mm-hmm. And He's trying to restore that. And so a lot of times, if we don't have the love for other people, we don't want to step out and help. But God is trying to bring us to the place where we love and say, whatever efforts you might have, whatever little money you might have, don't worry.
Yeah,
God is able to take it and multiply it. And I feel like this is just the plan of salvation that's exemplified here in this lesson.
So, and that is why the disciples, they were proclaiming the kingdom of God. So everybody, Jesus, wherever He goes anywhere, He is constantly proclaiming the kingdom of God. And He encourages His disciples to do the same. And when we do the same, we cannot think about, okay, this is just my religion. No, it applies to the entire world. Jesus did not come to just change the religion. Jesus didn't even come to create a new religion.
Right.
He came to transform the entire universe, our universe, which is the world.
I guess another thing that's really powerful for me here is I think, you know, there's this pyramid with all of our needs on it. So there's the food at the bottom, the safety, the security, self-actualization. And Jesus really understands it. And it really shows up in Mark chapter 6 because we see the most basic need met. Everybody needs to eat. We see that He can do that because He's God. And then we all want to be safe. And we see that He can calm those storms and walk on that water. And then also when He sends the disciples out and He tells them to become missionaries, He gives them that self-actualization or sense of purpose that we also need. So to me, you know, our needs might not be the same as the ones described in Mark chapter 6 exactly, but it just really shows how Jesus can meet all of our needs no matter what they are.
Tweet it. Jesus can and will meet all of your needs. Just come to Him. Yeah, this is great.
I think that's powerful.
That is powerful.
And I think when you think, what is at the root of all fear? I think it's the notion of life and death. I think if I'm afraid, the disciples are afraid because they thought that they were going to die. They thought they were going to drown out there. I think that if you have a fear of financial fear, stress that's eating away at you, it's because, am I going to have enough to provide for myself and provide for my family? All the fears we have are somehow tied to this notion of life and death. And if we look forward to the cross, where Jesus conquered death, and where now even death isn't something that we have to fear, I think then we are not afraid when we know that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And that when we have life in Him and we are abiding in Him, then what possible reason would we have to fear anything? And I think I love what you were saying, Oleg, about this faith avenue that we need to open up through faith, and that is when we really receive the fullest blessings that God has for us.
I think that's what the gospel is about. You know, there's a scripture that says that perfect love casted out fear. And that's what Jesus came to do, is to help us, to restore us. Because if you look at Adam and Eve, when they sinned, the first thing they did was fear, right? And they ran and they hid themselves from God. But Christ, again, is trying to bridge that gap, trying to bring us to a place where we're not fearing anymore, but we're loving people. Mm-hmm. We want to help them. All right. We're not so concerned with, you know, how much food I have for myself. Let me hoard this here because I don't know if I'm going to have anything tomorrow. But I'm willing to share with other people.
Because I know that the King will provide
for
you as well.
Amen. And another point. Sorry.
Yeah, please. Please excited. Give one more point.
Yeah, is the fact that, you know, the disciples work with Jesus with this, right? Jesus basically told him, get me that food for the people, right? And as he got the food for the people, he gave them back to go, he blessed it, he gave it back to distribute it. And the more they would give out is the more Christ would keep giving and giving. So we should be like a revolving door with our blessing, you know, giving blessings to other people. Amen. And then Christ will keep working through us.
That is why the Lord's Prayer, it says, give us this day, what?
Our daily
bread.
Our not just my, but our, yes.
Something that stands out to me in this passage where Jesus is walking on the water is the redemptive nature of the way that that God deals with us. Because so many times the disciples would see things and they wouldn't get it the first time. And so in verse 51 of Mark chapter 6, it says, then Jesus went up to the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled, for they had not understood about the loaves, because their heart was hardened. And so, you know, there was something that Jesus was trying to teach them in the miracle of the loaves and the fishes that they weren't getting because they had other things on their mind. Right. And Jesus uses the next opportunity to drive that point home, and to say that, you know, that He is God, that He is, you know, He's bigger than all of the things that they're saying.
And we will see it later in chapter 8 as well, when He will be multiplying food for four and feeding 4,000. The same continuation. Yes.
It's powerful.
You know, the video that Elroy did earlier talks about the Mark 6 moment. You know, a lot of times we might miss the Mark 6 moment, but He gives us other opportunity.
Yes.
He gives us grace to be able to. Every day is a new day to be able to do something to help somebody else or to develop into the character that Christ wants us to be.
And this is what our takeaway lesson should be. Let's strive in this week, this next week, let's try to become better disciples, not just because I want to be a better disciple so that I can earn my salvation. No.
Yeah.
No, because Jesus has done something powerful in your life. Because Jesus is your King. Jesus is your God. And He wants to transform your life. So just let's do something incredible this week. And tweet us. Let us know. not just because we will post it on Facebook. Oh, I've done this. Look at me. A picture of me with something. No, just let us know how you've been affected by doing this goodness to others. Let us know. Let's do it. And are you ready to do it? Raise your hand. Let's do it. And you will see Marlon's comments and Lauren's comments. So check out our Facebook page.
But I love what both of you said about the redemptive nature of Jesus, how they don't get it, but Jesus, rather than scolding them, keeps working on them. And I love how that ties to Elroy's video that he did about how we've all missed our Mark 6 moment, but it's okay. Jesus, we're going to keep having more opportunities, and Jesus is going to keep working on us. So at the end of the day, it's not something to be discouraged about.
This is simply incredible. Thank you so much for being a part of this great discussion. And I hope you were blessed, because I was.
Amen. I was blessed.
And I hope you were blessed as well. In Mark 6, we see a progression of the realization of Jesus' identity. Firstly, we read about Jesus, the man, who was identified by his friends and family as just a builder or a carpenter. Secondly, we read about Jesus as a prophet like Moses and the new king when he feeds 5,000. As Moses did in the desert and takes care of people as a true king should also do. Thirdly and lastly, Jesus identifies himself as Yahweh or God when he walks on the sea and proclaims, I am. Jesus is the man, he is the prophet, and he is the king. But ultimately and most importantly, he is God. When you realize who Jesus is, when you experience what he has to offer, you want to proclaim his kingdom of compassion and love among all people. Until next week, stay connected with Jesus Christ in your everyday life and also on Cross Connection.